Good morning, everyone. Welcome back this morning. Glad to hear lots of voices chatting. We women are very good at that. That's very important. I hope you rested well and that you got some coffee and that you're ready here for our last session with Ellen Dykus. We're so thankful for her ministry to us and for the Lord's work in and through her. And I was just thinking about how, you know, God's truth does do its work, and that's what we're hearing, and we're so thankful for that. Ellen is going to come this morning and speak specifically towards women whose husbands struggle and who are in damaged marriages, and I feel like this is a topic I have heard very little teaching on specifically, and so I'm very thankful for this, and really, I know that this touches each of us. Some personally and or in family and things very close. My sister is in labor right now. Hopefully the baby will come during this session, so if I sort of squeal at some point, don't worry. It's just that my little nephew has entered the world. But I was thinking about that this morning in my devotions, and I was reminded of a sermon my pastor recently preached. He was preaching on Galatians 4, where it says Christ is being formed in us. Paul there is talking, actually sort of defending himself to the Corinthians or to the Galatians and saying, I'm in birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. But Pastor was using that as a picture and the truth of the fact that when we are children of God, that Christ is being formed in us, that God is working his image in us. And that is such a rich encouragement, that position, that work that God is doing, and that now we are seeking to live out in our lives. So you are a new creation if you are in Christ, if you are God's child, and he will transform you to his glory, and he will transform the women that we are seeking to help for his glory. And I just love that phrase, and it was a neat little reminder with thinking of my sister and also of creation groaning, like Romans 8, until Christ returns. But that meanwhile, the love of God, end of Romans 8, the suffering and the sin that we experience does not ever separate us from that. And we're so grateful. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll have Ellen come and share this final session. So let's listen with ready ears. Father, again, we thank you for such great grace and goodness that we should be called the children of God. And we do pray that you would work your Son in us. I know that this is a mystery, and yet we are in him, and he is in us. And we give you all the glory for that, and we desire to be killing sin and to be submitting to you even in excruciating circumstances, knowing that you will do good and that you are good. Thank you for Ellen. Please bless her, give her freedom of thought and communication, and may your word be exalted this hour. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, ladies. Well, as Rachel shared, this last session in our track is on hope and help for wives of men who struggle. But a couple of things I want to say right at the outset in case anybody's tuning out. And that is, first of all, part of what I'm going to do on the back end of this session is I'm going to really talk you through how to get biblical support groups or discipleship groups started for wives, but most of that is going to apply to groups for women as well. Shaylee and I have been so encouraged to hear from so many of you talking about either a desire to get into a group using sexual sanity for women or to start a group. So on the back end of this session, I'm really going to be talking through nuts and bolts. How do we go about getting a group started, really for either of these populations of women in our churches? And the other thing I want to just say is that you might be an undergraduate here, maybe you're single, or just thinking, hope and help for wives of men, like, do I even need to hear this? Well, sadly, most of us will have women in our lives who are in this situation. And so I really hope that this will be a session that will both equip you, open your eyes, as my eyes have been opened over these past 12 years, about what this form of suffering is like for so many wives that are all around us, and as I would suspect that some of you here today are experiencing this or have experienced it. But before I even get into that session, I want to make one last invitation for you. If you have any of those contact cards that you want to turn in to us to get on our mailing list, to get our resources and blogs, just come up and give that to Shaylee or I or one of the ushers. Then the other thing I want to just offer out is an invitation for any of you is, might God be prompting you to even consider coming and serving with Harvest USA in our women's ministry? I need co-laborers. Shaylee is an intern. We'll see what the Lord has for her when her internship is up. But we need more women who have a heart for God's word, who are committed to the gospel, who desire to be involved in discipleship and perhaps teaching, writing-type ministry. If that is anything on your heart, I would welcome an opportunity to talk with you about that. I'll be at our table after the final session up until about 6 o'clock. Shaylee and Tim will be here all day tomorrow. I actually fly back to Philadelphia tomorrow. Or you can just shoot me an email, ellen@harvestusa.org. I would delight to talk to you about what it's like to serve here on staff and what that involves. And also, I'd encourage you to talk to Shaylee. Come and talk to her and ask her, what has it been like to enter into a ministry like this? And she would delight to talk to you about that. So let's begin now with our session on hope and help for wives of men who struggle. Why this topic? Rachel mentioned she's not heard much about it. And I would say, why haven't we heard much about this? There's all this talk about men who are struggling with pornography and women that are struggling with pornography. That's starting to rise up. But where's the focus on these hurting women? Where is their biblical discipleship and perspective to help wives that don't know who to turn to, that don't know where to go for help? This has become one of the areas of my ministry that I'm quite passionate about. The women that Shaylee and I and our team serve are women strugglers and wives. And this is the realm, believe it or not, in my first few years of ministry, I had a third population of people, and that was parents. Thankfully, we have a full-time parents ministry director. But it was the ministry to wives that I was most intimidated. Why? I'm not a wife. I've not experienced marriage, much less what it's like to be betrayed in this way. And yet over these years, the women that I've gotten to know, and there's been hundreds of them, these women become such heroes of the faith to me because they are, through circumstances that none of them signed up for, are learning to cling to Jesus and to cling to his companionship in ways that so move me. I've learned so much from them, and I hope as I share what I've learned from them in these years of ministry that you're going to be, again, encouraged, motivated, inspired, but also equipped. I'm not going to be addressing in this hour criminal sexual sin. Most of what I'm going to say is going to apply to that. But some of it won't. There are unique nuances that happen when perhaps a husband has been arrested for soliciting a minor, child pornography, or sexually criminal behaviors against people. And I've had some of those wives have contacted me over the years. But there's unique things there that I can't address broad strokes here. So I wanted to say that. But the spectrum of unfaithfulness I do have in mind is anything from pornography use to other forms of sinful stepping outside of the marriage covenant, adultery with women and or men, technology-mediated sexual sin, cross-dressing, affairs, as well as anonymous sexual activity. Before we jump in with what this experience is like for a wife, what is sexual betrayal like, just a few broad strokes that are sobering, but we need to have as a foundation, and that is, what is the reality of Christian men and pornography use? It's very disturbing, and it's quite troubling. Is it outside the reach of Jesus to bring healing and transformation? Absolutely not. But we need to have our eyes opened, and my eyes have been so open to things since coming on staff with Harvest, even after many years of being among God's people, seminary training, biblical counseling training. It's actually sitting face to face with so many wives that has taught me a lot. If you go to covenanteyes.com or xxxchurch.com, xxxchurch.com, these are both trusted biblical ministries that are dealing in these areas. They're going to say some things along the lines that 2/3 of U.S. men view pornography at least monthly. When you break down by age, and these are statistics that are at least a few years old, and so we would expect these to be higher. 8 and 10 are 79% of Christian men between the ages of 18 and 30 view pornography monthly. 2/3 between 31 and 49 view it monthly. A half of men between 50 and 68 view it monthly. But here's the one that is, I think, the most disturbing, and that is 1/3 of men between the ages of 18 and 30 either think they are addicted or are unsure if they are addicted to pornography. Now, statistics are that. It's based on a sampling of a population. So we're not going to look at those as black and white truth, but they give us a gauge. Some statistics would say even higher. So I want you to think about this when you go to church this coming Sunday, or actually, for those of you who are students here, the brothers on this campus, what we don't want to be is skeptical, suspicious women, but we want to be aware, and we want to think about wives, especially of those married men, girlfriends of young men, how many of them are facing this? And I've already made clear that many of the daughters of God are struggling as well. So if this is your first time in the women's track today, you've not heard me address that. That is something that Harvest USA is absolutely reaching out, being a voice for the daughters of God that, hey, we need help in our own struggles with sexual sin as well. But now this session, as I've mentioned, is a time to focus on these precious women who are married to men that are wrestling. Some who are wrestling well, some who aren't wrestling so well, and we'll address that. So here's what I want to do. We're going to first talk about what is this experience like for a wife. We're going to talk through shattered dreams, learning the truth, reacting and responding. And I'll just point you as well, the handouts for these notes are on the website if you go to the core conference sessions. And again, this is being recorded, so you'll have all this to refer back to. What is this like? Well, first of all, that's remember that God knows that what this experience is like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by the people to whom he has betrothed himself. We see that over and over in Scripture, where he actually talks about idolatry, sin as spiritual adultery. Consider Ezekiel 6, verse 9. The Lord is speaking, and he says, And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Now that is very harsh-sounding language. But the heart of it is that God has been betrayed by his people. We have betrayed the Lord. We have been spiritual adulterers ourselves when we transgress, when we turn away from him, the fountain of living waters, and go after our own idols. In the New Testament, James 4 says this, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be afraid of the world is the enemy of God." So this is an experience that God himself is very aware of. And yet it is also an area for which Christ died. It's an area where the gospel offers hope for fallen humanity in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our experiences with this. What I'm going to do today as well is I'm going to share brief quotes from several women who have given me permission to do so, wives that I've gotten to walk with over the years. As we begin to think about shattered dreams, here's my first testimony. My journey has been a long one. My husband and I have been married for 16 years. About a year and a half into our marriage, he shared with me that he struggled with an addiction to homosexual pornography. At the time of the revelation, we had just had our first son, and he was also enrolled in seminary with the hopes of becoming a minister. I struggled with wondering, how could a man of God struggle with these things? Through the years, I was aware of times of weakness, but the subject was something we rarely ever talked about. I assumed that he had men in his life to keep him accountable, that he had found ways to keep his sexual addiction under control. But about 3 months after our 15th anniversary, he confessed to me that his sexual addiction had moved from the level of pornography to actually having sexual relations with other men. At the time, he was an associate pastor of a church that we had helped start. So this confession meant resigning from his position at church. It was devastating to discover that an addiction I assumed was under control had been out of control for many, many years. Shattered dreams. What is this like for a wife? It's a fractured marriage being revealed. Her dreams are shattered. Through what? Well, as you heard in that story, years, perhaps, maybe it's been weeks, years, maybe even decades of things like deceit and hiding have come out into the light. Perhaps the wife has just felt something is off, but like this woman, she assumed that her husband was living out the very things he was teaching and preaching on. There were fears and suspicion, but you know, she wanted to be a good, godly wife. There probably has been isolation from others. That is probably about 99% of the situation of the husbands that come to us at Harvest. And really, this would be true of single men as well. They may be public people. They may be gregarious, well-loved men, but they really have no true friends. As Tim, my very loved brother and boss, shared from his story last night, he was so much craving intimacy with men that he let his sinful desires lead him in that way, but he had no true friends in his life, very isolated. But other times, fractures in the marriage kind of come out into the light. Maybe there's been broken communication and relational patterns. Oftentimes, there's been some kind of trouble in the sexual relationship. Perhaps the wife being asked to do things she's uncomfortable with. Perhaps the wife even feeling coerced at times, sex on demand. Perhaps she's believed a very distorted view of Christian submission that if your husband wants sex, you need to give it to him whenever at all costs. We'll get to that. That is not biblical submission. Perhaps there's been just shaky trust that wife has been dealing with. So her dreams of what she thought was are blown out to realize the marriage and the husband I thought I had don't exist. Now that's a dramatic way to put it, but I don't think it's exaggerating. Another testimony from a woman from years ago. "God, I come to you very weak and broken, grieved over the sin I just discovered of my husband, shocked, feeling betrayed, angry, distrustful, sad at sin's corrupting power. Very aware of my own desperate need for grace as I need to confront him now. I wrote these words in a journal entry when I discovered on my computer's history evidence that my husband had been visiting pornographic sites. I had known of his struggle before marriage, but I naively assumed that he was done battling pornography and that our marital bliss would provide everything he needed for us to have a happy, secure marriage in which I felt compellingly beautiful to my husband. All of that was shattered that afternoon, barely more than a year into our marriage. Shattered dreams. The next phase I want to look at is just learning the truth. This is the exposure or the disclosure of that betrayal, of that sexual unfaithfulness. And here's where we've got to really have this in mind, is that there's going to be a very different response or reaction for both husband and wife. They're going to be on a very different timetable going forward. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say in the situation where a husband has been caught, rather than being convicted of the Holy Spirit and confessing, he's been caught. The husband's going to be feeling a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, a lot of fear, maybe defensiveness. Many of the wives I've walked with say that when they have found evidence of their husband's sin and they confront that husband, he tries to spin it and defends himself, and then eventually, hopefully, will actually admit, yes, I've been engaged in this. But for the husband, many, and I would say particularly Christian men, there's relief. Think about how much time, energy, fear goes into keeping something like this hidden from the person you're married to, not to mention your children, coworkers. And there can be a sense of relief of, in the shame of, all right, this is horrible, but I'm just glad it's out in the light. Kind of like Tim. Something that Tim didn't share last night is that in the midst of all his, if you didn't hear that, Tim shared his own story of a lot of years of promiscuity. He was a church leader for parts of that. And there was incredible fear for him of being found out. And when he eventually outed himself and asked for help, there was also a sense of relief of, okay, I can stop hiding now. So the husband is coming in that. But that process of learning the truth for the wife is similar. Shame. Fear, but there's also profound grief where the husband has had perhaps years or decades of carrying this, dealing with it, hiding, pursuing it, experiencing the consequences of sin. The wife is now had this placed in front of her for the very first time. And this is where church leaders sometimes can really miss the wife's heart, because the husband, perhaps after the initial disclosure, whether if it's forced or if he on his own volition, people are saying, you know, way to go, brother. We're so glad you're in the light. Praise the Lord that you are willing to consider getting the help. The wife is just reeling. She's had a dump truck poured onto her of the most traumatic information that you can realize. She might be realizing, it all makes sense now. Now I understand what I was sensing was so off. But it's a very different experience for her. And as counselors, as women, disciplers, as friends, for those of you, for pastors, oftentimes we try to fast track that wife rather than realizing she is in the midst of like PTSD, post-traumatic stress is what 75% of wives exhibit those kinds of symptoms, and it's going to take her a while to move through her own process. Here another testimony. When my husband's sexual sin was revealed to me, it was like peeling the layers off of an onion. As each layer of truth was revealed, more tears flowed. He had lived in a lie for 30 years. How could I have been so blind? And many women will say, I'm not quoting her, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been such a fool? And they just start so much of that shame, and the enemy just seizes to make this her fault somehow, and it's not a wife's fault. How could I have been so blind? I suddenly felt like I was living with a stranger. I walked around in a daze with a hurt inside of me that I never could have imagined. But then my shock soon gave way to anger and grief. I felt a livid, raging anger, an ungodly anger. It was directed at my husband, but it was also directed at God. I was overwhelmed with grief over the loss of the perfect marriage I thought I had. I felt like my life was over. Men who have been in sexual addictive patterns of life for any length of time have become masters of deceit. Deceiving and deceiving themselves. So for a wife, when this behavior comes out into the light, it is devastating. Capital D, bold, underline, italicized, devastating. And we've got to understand that when we minister to wives. As you would suspect, I've heard some of the most heartbreaking stories, not only of what a wife has learned, but of things that have been told to wives, where it just gets me riled up, in a sense. And I thank the Lord that I serve with such godly, pastoral men like Tim and the others on our staff who are advocating all over the country when they have opportunity to speak. They're advocating for wives and trying to train pastors how to truly, compassionately minister to these women. The third area of what this betrayal is like for us to consider is that reacting and responding. There, if you've got the handout in front of you, there's a whole list of bullet points here. And the handout, if you'll look at it later, has I have a lot of bullet points on there, so you'll have a lot of information to carry off after this, after the workshop. But there's so much there. Deeper grief, as I've already mentioned. The husband that she's thought that she's known, that she's been sharing life with, sexual intimacy with, he's been living a duplicitous life. Anger. How could you? Potentially, this man's sin has endangered the family. The finances may be in a mess. Maybe even her health. Just last week, I talked with a wife, and she discovered her husband's infidelity when she found out she had a sexually transmitted disease. And she, like a lot of women, was kind of naive about, you know, what? And her husband had been promiscuous before marriage. He had been her only sexual partner. But she had engaged in, her husband was the only one she had had intercourse with, but she had been sexual herself before marriage. And she was like, you know, could I have gotten this from some of those behaviors or this? And she said that her doctor kind of gently said, no, this would have only contracted this through intercourse. That's how she found out her husband had been unfaithful to her. Anger, confusion. She feels crazy. And many wives are actually told before this comes out into the light, you're crazy. Why are you so suspicious? Aren't you thankful? Look at me. I'm providing for our family. You know, why do you keep harping on me about this? No, I'm not going to let you look at my cell phone. This is mine. No, there's no need for you to look at this, my internet history. Why are you so crazy and suspicious? Masters of deceit, deceiving and being self-deceived. And all of that, think about that as soil influences. For those of you that heard my talk yesterday, think about being told for years, even decades, a certain narrative that when you're not believing it, you're the bad guy. Shock. As I mentioned, 70% of wives experience the symptoms of post-traumatic stress, panic attacks. So many things here. Blame, fear, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our family? That woman I just mentioned, and this is where it's particularly tender for women that are married to ministry leaders, is many times this is going to mean that they're going to lose their job. Sometimes it won't. Sometimes it will mean that person at least stepping down for a season of repentance and restoration. Sadly, not every church knows how to minister to a ministry leader who has been found out in this way to really guide that brother back into repentance. So think about a man that's 50 years old, pastor for 25 of those years, and he loses his job now. What's that family going to do for finances? What if that wife has been a stay-at-home mother? What are they going to do? A lot of fear. Loneliness from the isolation. Who do I talk to? Who can I tell about this? And then finally, of course, trust is absolutely shredded apart. What do I believe? What's true? Oops. Testimony from a woman. Sometimes I feel like I am absolutely going insane as I struggle to sort through the confusion and the chaos, the lies and the fog of my circumstances. I just want to scream, what is the simple truth? Is anything real or is this just a facade? Why is it that things just don't seem to add up? What are you hiding from me? Can I trust you? Think about what that's like to be thinking and feeling those kinds of things regarding the person that you have committed your heart and life and even body to. The one that you've said, till death do we part. Who are you? What have you been doing? How do I even make sense of all this? So the very process of understanding of when this comes out, shattered dreams, a process that we need a lot of wisdom is that wife is reacting to it and just learning about her real reality. And then that last one, of how is she responding to that? So now I want to move into what are some things that are going to be necessary for that wife to begin to walk forward, to begin to walk forward herself into healing, into her own heart being ministered to. Hopefully marriage restoration, but she can't take responsibility for the marriage restoration. That's going to mean both of them are going to need to walk this road. So I want to look at a few things here. First, how I've seen this as I've walked with women as a personal journey into a Garden of Gethsemane, and then three aspects of walking forward: grieving with gospel hope, surrender and repentance, standing up and continuing to walk forward. First, a personal journey into a Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has already walked that, where he had to lay down his will. Father, I don't want this, but not my will, but yours be done. I had a newly married woman. She was maybe 10 or 11 months into her marriage, and her husband's porn came out into the light. She had no idea, and I just remember her saying, and she was in a strong anger phase in her process. And she said, "I didn't sign up for this. Like, this is his thing. He needs to deal with this, but I did not sign up with this. I don't know if I can handle this." Well, on my first appointment with her, that wasn't the time where I was going to confront some of the ways that she was thinking. She just needed to be listened to. She needed to be known before I was going to start speaking in to some of these things, which I did. But it's a personal journey into this garden where God is going to ask that wife, "Will you trust me?" She's been betrayed by those closest to her, like Jesus. Oftentimes, a wife's go-to companions fall asleep. They may initially say, "Hey, call me if you need to talk." But over time, perhaps they become weary of walking with her. Oftentimes, as Jesus was just alone and saying, "Will you please stay awake with me?" Companions just kind of leave a woman alone in her pain, in her fear. But through the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus, God is inviting that wife, regardless of what her husband is going to do or not. He is calling her, "Call upon me. Psalm 50:15, call upon me, child, in your day of trouble. I will rescue you, and there will be glory that comes to me from this. God is actually working in such a way to help that wife come to a place of saying, your will, Father. I will trust you. Your will, Father. And eventually rising up and walking forward into God's will, which eventually is going to include forgiveness. Will it include the rebuilding of trust? That remains to be seen. If the husband is going to be a trustworthy man. But the woman can walk forward regardless of where her husband is at. Now, I'm going to be sharing, as you see, 1, 2, 3, 4 bullet points. But this is not a linear, clean process. It's messy. It's painful. A wife will feel all over the map, up one day, in the depths the next day. But it's a process through which Christ can carry her. It's a process through which God can enable us to walk with her, helping her carry these burdens. So what are three things to have on our radar to gently disciple into a woman's heart and mind in this? Three things about walking forward. The first is grieving with gospel hope. You know, we don't generally in our country, in our culture, at least I don't think so, in our Christian circles, we've not learned well how to lament and how to grieve, to really acknowledge, you know what, this world is a broken, painful mess. Is Christ at work? Yes. But this is a painful planet to live on. But we can grieve with gospel hope that these marriage fractures can be healed, but there's no guarantee that that will happen on this side of heaven. That beauty can come from these ashes, but what's done is done. That this wife is actually going to be called to an ongoing death to self. Not my dreams, Lord, not even the type of marriage I perhaps demanded you to give me, but your will be done. But then finally, and I think probably the most significantly, that new life can come from the deaths that she's experiencing. That's the gospel hope, that Good Friday always leads to Easter. That where God is calling her to die to self, to die to some of these dreams she had, to die to the image she even had of her husband, that God can bring new life into her soul. Why? Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. Christ is her life. She's going to need to honestly face her circumstances. One of the other reactions I didn't mention is minimizing it or denying it or just avoiding it altogether. So when I have a wife come to me and she's just found out some of these very heartbreaking circumstances and she's recounting all this to me, kind of staying up here, maybe even some nervous laughter, maybe even saying, I know all Christian men struggle with this. That is much more troubling to me than a woman who is just sobbing and in despair because she's building a wall around what is real and trying to put a, and who would blame her? But a part of our ministry is going to invite and help a woman to grieve, but to grieve with the hope that we have in Christ. Another testimony from a woman who is in this very season. Loneliness and fear are recurrent feelings I experience along this journey. Ever present and faithful are what God continues to reveal to me about himself. I can't count the times I have felt a depth of loneliness and sting of rejection that are beyond words. Dark, cold, shaming, suffocating. But in these painful moments, I have sensed a calling to behold my Father in new ways. In the quietness of his presence, he continually reminds me that his love is deeper than my feelings of pain and wider than my most dreadful fear. He whispers that I've been rescued from darkness and purchased with the priceless blood of Jesus so that I will never be separated from his love. As my everlasting husband, God calls me a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, out of loneliness to experience the sweetness of his fellowship and the purity of his love. Now, she was actually a ways along in her healing process, but still in that grieving. The grieving was ongoing, and that they'll be grieving perhaps for the rest of her life in facing the consequences of sin. But there's grieving that can be done with hope because of Jesus. Secondly is surrender and repentance. Now, this is absolutely not where I'm going to go with a wife on the first several times I'm going to meet with her. It'll be a while, potentially, depending on where that wife is at in her own spiritual maturity, where she's at emotionally. But eventually, a wife is going to need, if she's going to really walk in freedom, if she's going to really walk in transformation, and I would say heart healing, she is going to need to come to that place of not my will. I don't want this, Lord, but your will be done. I don't want to love him. Your will be done. And her own repentance. Yes, wife is absolutely not responsible for her husband's sinful choices. And if you've been told that, I am so sorry. It is not true. Even a cold-hearted, mean wife is not responsible for her husband's sin. That sin's coming out of his own heart. But fractured marriages generally have had two contributing parties to it. Many wives that I've walked with, and the ones that really will begin to walk this journey, 100% of them have acknowledged their sin in at least this way. I made an idol of my husband in my marriage. I had no idea until God allowed him to just be knocked off the pedestal, like the one I mentioned of that woman who was also a pastor's wife, who said, this perfect marriage I thought I had, I had to just let go of that dream. This is going to be key for any wife. Has she had her own idols of marriage, family, of reputation, perhaps of control herself? With much gentleness and much wisdom, we will love a woman by speaking the truth to her in love about this. Which leads to third is a process, and these are all process, a process of standing up and walking forward by faith. This is that death to life, life process, which is something we can all relate to in one way or another. So for her, I've got five things here of what this might look like. It is going to mean pursuing Christ and his word with vigor. One woman I met who, after 23 years of marriage, her husband finally came clean. She was devastated. She just became a spiritual hermit for a weekend at home and told her children and her husband, I just need to be alone. She had her Bible. She had her concordance. And she just poured herself over the scriptures. And that was an ongoing part of her journey as well. Secondly, a wife is going to need to refuse to enable, to accept or hide his sin. And when I mean accept, I'm not talking about accepting him and walking with him, but refusing to enable, refusing to just buy that line of, well, this is what all men struggle with, so I just need to deal with it, especially because he's telling me I just need to deal with it. Third is courage to walk in the light and confront his sin. Loving her husband by allowing the consequences of sin to unfold. I'm not talking about manipulation, but oftentimes wives will step in to cover up for their husband because, for those of you that are married, you can feel this. When his sin comes out into the light, it will impact you as well. You're married. You became one with him. Wives will need courage to walk in the light by confronting their husband, allowing those consequences to unfold. And then finally, trusting God to provide for her. For some families in some of these areas, they're not really going to skip a beat, but many will. Like, who are going to be helpers? Who's going to care for the kids? What's going to happen with our finances? Even housing may be in jeopardy. And actually, one more final testimony. I think this is my final one. Never mind. Sorry, I don't have that one. Yeah, I'll be sharing more testimonies as we go along. So I hope that gives you somewhat of a roadmap, but please don't hear that as a curriculum. Don't hear that as, here, honey, these are the things that you need to start working on. I'm trying to give you an idea of a process that a wife will need to walk through if she's going to really get to, I think, to the other side of this in light of her own pain, anger, confusion, and the mess of it all. So how do we enter in? How do we help a woman? Where do we start? Well, let me read to you from Psalm 32:8, where the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Those are some beautiful promises for a wife, but also for those of us as helpers. If, like me, when I started this ministry, Lord, what do I say? Lord, how do I even take in these kinds of revelations? I will teach you. I will instruct you. I will counsel you in the way you should go. So let's consider some first steps of compassion and wisdom. So consider, maybe you've had this happen. A woman comes to you for help. Most likely she's going to be very nervous, scared, raw, emotional pain. She may struggle to articulate her feelings and thoughts, which is why many wives are told they're crazy. Why wives are sometimes told by a ministry leader or even sometimes a friend when she's just breaking down, she can't think. She's like, I don't know how to talk about this. That would be expected. Her life has been traumatized. She may have caught her husband. She walks in on him at the laptop. She finds a receipt in a pocket. She comes home and discovers things. She has been traumatized by this. And perhaps her husband has actually come out of his own volition, being convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's always the best case scenario, but it's still going to be very painful. Regardless, God is inviting you into her situation, and he's going to give you everything you need to respond with compassion and wisdom. Everything you need. Do we really believe that? Well, as biblical counselors, we believe that God gives us wisdom that will cross over any experience so that me, myself as a single woman, God's given me everything I need even though I've never experienced marriage. Had a younger sister tell me over these last few days, who's single, that she had been told that unless she got married, and I'm paraphrasing what she said, but unless she got married, she was just going to be really hindered in ministry to women, that she kind of needed to get married in order to have faithful, effective ministry. And I told that younger woman, I said, I strongly disagree with that counsel. I said, I'll go to so far to say I robustly disagree with that counsel. It's just not true. I mean, how many of us have been counseled through a situation from a male pastor? He's not a woman. How many of us have gone to counselors for help with a family issue or a personal struggle? And they've not experienced that. But for some reason, sometimes, when it comes to issues of sexuality and when it comes to perhaps ministry to a wife, I think our own insecurities eclipse the power of Christ in me, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 3:2-3 says. So if God brings a woman to you, it's at least an invitation for you to say, Lord, how would you have me to love this sister? How would you have me to come alongside her? I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. And believe me, the things I'm teaching and sharing with you that I've done over these three tracks, I'm sharing the fruit of what I've learned. There's been a lot of bad fruit that I've let drop to the ground from all my mistakes and lack of wisdom and just not knowing any better. I've learned. And you will too. So let's consider some first steps of compassion and wisdom, starting with what are some key qualities for helpers and what are some do's and don'ts. So first, key qualities for helpers. Well, I've already mentioned that you don't have to have been married or who have experienced this. You do need to have a desire to serve and love through patient listening. You do need to have an increasing trajectory of being anchored in the gospel's grace and wisdom. And I use that phraseology with intentionality, a trajectory. Ellen, when am I ready to do this kind of ministry? When am I ready to start a group? I don't know exactly. But that's as we consider these things, to see them, again, as a map of looking for increasing growth in these areas. Third would be to have a basic understanding, which you've gotten at this conference, of habitual, addictive sexual sin and how it impacts marriage. So you know how I've learned about that? Thousands of hours now of sitting with wives and hearing their stories, studying God's good design for marriage. I've immersed myself in understanding what that's like. And thirdly, is I've learned so much more about how human marriage is meant to point beyond itself. It's a signpost to the way Christ relates to his people. That has probably been one of the most significant things that's helped me in my ministry to wives. I don't have a human husband. I don't have the signpost, but I have the eternal reality of Christ and me. And I experience all my own adultery against Christ. As we understand those things, God, through the Holy Spirit, will enable us to build those bridges. Finally, on that would be willing to. And again, I've got some sub-points here. So a desire to serve and love through patient listening, growth, ongoing growth in the gospel's grace and wisdom, basic understanding of sexual sin, addictive sin, marriage, but then also a willingness to offer both the comfort and the challenge of the gospel. Most of us tend to major on one of those and minor on the others. Like, we just love offering comfort and tenderness, but we never want to say the hard things. Or we love saying the hard things, and we're kind of really, we don't really offer much comfort. All of us need both of those. And this is where that wisdom comes in. Does this woman need a little bit more comfort right now, or does she need some challenge? And I'm challenging wives all the time. I am calling them out and calling them out when I am hearing them confess their own sins. A willingness to pray for and with her. So are you a woman in your church? Are you willing to pray with somebody? You're willing to encourage her to run to God and his word. You're willing to help a wife with the practical steps that she's going to need to consider. And then a willingness to help her connect with other resources. So this isn't all on you. Even as you may be that first person that she's actually let in to some very sensitive information, but God's provided us with a family of believers, and eventually this is going to be for her benefit too. The circle is going to need to be widened out of who's going to be supporting her. And this could be people, of course, but then I'm thinking of books, resources. We have a book that wasn't written by a staff, but it's under our logo, called When Your Husband is Addicted to Pornography, Healing Your Wounded Heart. I use this in my third tier wives discipleship group. It was written by a woman that's walked this journey herself. Resources like this and others. Resources like counselors, maybe even childcare. That woman's going to just, she's got little ones. Like, how does she even find the bandwidth to even process what she's feeling when she's got a three-year-old and an infant? So a lot of different resources. So those would be key qualities for helpers. Do you see yourself in any of those? Well, I hope you do. God's given you what you need to be able to minister to a hurting wife. Now, let's consider some don'ts and do's. Normally, we say do's and don'ts, but I want to start with the negative stuff first. Don't avoid her. You may feel scared, intimidated. You may just feel like you have no idea what to say, but please don't avoid her. Second, don't spiritualize her pain. Don't use scripture promises or verses in a way that actually, and have you done this? I've done this, as a way to just buffer yourself from getting involved. Or to just say, even again, well, you know, God's going to make this all better. God uses all things for good. And these are true, but in that initial moments, the initial season of this, spiritualizing her pain can actually communicate to her heart that she's not being a good Christian, that she's just a bad Christian wife. Third, give excuses for his sin. We're not gonna beat up on the husband. We're not gonna gossip about the husband. This is not a man-hating invitation. No, this is a male image bearer, worthy of that dignity. But do not give excuses for his sin. These don'ts are coming out of heartfelt things that wives have shared with me through their tears. Two more. Don't ever put any blame on her for his choices and sin. Has she contributed to broken marriage dynamics? Probably. Has she even contributed to things that may have triggered him in different ways? Perhaps. Has she been unloving towards him that has tempted him to look outside the marriage? Perhaps. But even having said that, she is not to blame for him willfully choosing his sin. I'm sorry, two more to go here. The next one is just don't ever say, well, at least he didn't have sex with a person. Well, at least it wasn't this. That is so wounding. Don't ever say, well, what's your sex life like? I mean, how often are you having sex with your husband? Don't say that. Is the sexual relationship perhaps broken? It may be. But this communicates to a wife that her husband's, again, sexual sin is because she's not satisfied him according to all of his lusts, potentially. And wives and Christian wives are told horrible, unbiblical things about sexual relationships with their husband. Finally, don't offer false hope or make promises that aren't biblical. We don't know what's going to happen on the other side of this. We don't know how the husband is going to respond. We don't know if this marriage is going to be restored. Say what is true according to God's word. But what about some do's? I've got a whole list of these, of immediate needs and long-term needs. I can only touch on these briefly. And I will mention that this workshop is based on a webinar that I've done, and we have the recording for that. And I'm not sure what the status of that is, but I've taught through this material in a webinar format that potentially I'd be able to offer you a link to, but I'd have to check on that. So do. What are some immediate needs to keep in mind for this wife? Well, comfort her. Give her the benefit of the doubt. And there could be situations where the wife doesn't know the whole story. Or maybe she heard the whole story, but she is actually, her imaginations have gone way beyond that. But just hear her. Hear her out. Give her the benefit of the doubt. Listen and learn so as to know her. Don't assume. Another thing don't assume would be another don't. But also, have you ever had somebody, after you've shared something really painful, say, before you really even get much of it out of your own heart, they're like, oh, yeah, I know that. I know what that's like. You know, I've had three other women tell me about that. You know, I've had six other women over the last few years who told me that their husband was addicted to pornography. So, you know, you don't need to. No, listen to her, because her story is unique. Her marriage is unique. Her pain is unique to her, which that leads to acknowledging her pain. We don't want to encourage a wife to just stay in a spiral of despair or to focus on how she's feeling, but we also don't want to just gloss over that so that she feels completely missed. She feels completely unknown in this. The next immediate is to try to find out, you know, what does she need now? You know, and as I'm going through all these, you might think, whoa, this is a lot. Like, how do we do this? You just do it one step at a time, as you can, perhaps bringing others in. But to find out what she needs now, and so these are very practical things. One might be confronting her husband. She found history on the laptop that not only has he been looking at pornography, but he's been paying for sex. And she's seen the credit card receipts. She found a secret credit card. That's going to be not only painful, but terrifying for her to confront him, especially if he's been an angry, manipulative husband. Does she need help confronting? Or are you willing to go with her? Is there a pastor or an elder trustworthy that she might be able to have with her in confronting her husband? What about self-care and care for her children? As I mentioned, if this woman is a young mom, one of the things that will be probably most beneficial, well, one of the most beneficial things will be, can I come and watch your kids for a couple times this week so you can set up some of these appointments if you need to go see the marriage counselor or go talk to your pastor, or for you and your husband to just have a couple hours alone to begin to process how you're going to move forward. Support. This is where the church body really needs to come in. And you see how wide-reaching the consequences of this sin can be. Is this couple going to need help for counseling, finances? That's one of the things I think is just so sad, that so much counseling, including Christian counseling, is just so expensive. And that's not a slam on people charging. It's just the reality. And many families can't afford it. But another thing, and I really hate having to bring this up with wives, but I wouldn't love them if I didn't, and that is to ask, have you gotten tested for any STDs? If the husband has been involved sexually with anybody else, they're in an ongoing sexual relationship as husband and wife, she absolutely needs to be tested, and so does he, as a matter of fact. And another thing is going to be, in some situations, guidance on separation. There's a lot of different thoughts on this among God's people, but sometimes a couple will benefit from having a season of a guided, shepherded time of separation, where it's just helpful for them to be out of each other's space, to begin to deal initially with some of the own things on their heart before they can really begin to move towards each other for the healing of the marriage. And then the final do, I would say, for men, if you are a man, is to connect her with a trustworthy, wise, compassionate woman. Men are going to have a powerful voice in this. One of the things I love in our ministry is oftentimes the men in our men's ministry and one of us will meet with a couple together. And it is so powerful for that kind of cross-pollinization, for a husband to hear my thoughts and for a wife to hear our men's ministry's thoughts, and how that just adds, I think, comfort and affirmation of what this is like. Those are some immediate needs. Don't look at that list and try to tackle it all at once, but give prayerful consideration. Ask the Lord to lead you. Ask her, how can I help you today? What about some long-term needs? Well, these flow from that list I just gave you with a more extended perspective. She's going to need friendship side by side, somebody walking with her, prayer, encouragement, just knowing her. It's hard to it would be hard to overemphasize how powerful it is for a wife in these circumstances to be known and loved. She's going to probably need discipleship or counseling. You know, we call what we do at Harvest targeted discipleship. It's biblical counseling, but we choose to call it that, individually and for the marriage. Something I would urge you, or I would caution you, is I've found that often couples in these circumstances are prematurely encouraged to get into marriage counseling. Oftentimes, I've found that the husband and the wife actually need a season of just dealing with their own hearts before they're ready to turn towards each other and really start working on the marriage dynamic. That's my opinion from my years of experience, that after an initial season of grappling with their own heart issues and how they're dealing with this, that then it is more beneficial to come back. They're ready to turn towards each other. Long-term needs, I've mentioned this again, children. Are there children involved? I had a 17-year-old daughter, the woman I mentioned who kind of hermited herself in with the Word. Her husband, the father of the 16-year-old, had had a secret struggle for 23 years with pornography. Actually, many more years. It started way before marriage. But that 16-year-old actually wanted to come in and talk to me. And she said, there's nothing out here for children of dads that are struggling with this. And that was really confrontive to me because I hadn't even thought about that. But depending on the age of the children, if they know what's going on, sometimes they can also just be sidestepped. But they're going to need some care too, especially if this has been a public revelation, if their dad is in the news or if there was an announcement at church about their dad. Like, those kids are also going to need care. Financial help, accountability for her and her husband. Also, guidance on staying or not in the marriage if her husband is unrepentant. Once again, among God's people, there are different convictions about divorce. But if her husband is unrepentant, pursuing his behaviors, we believe as a ministry that God does say that this may be grounds by which this woman would agree to end the marriage. But that's obviously not things that are going to be talked about lightly or quickly. As a parachurch organization, we are always deferring to pastors and elders whenever that comes up or when a couple is bringing that up to us. And the final long-term step is going to be on, she's probably going to need some coaching on finding safe people. One of the things that is a commitment that I have with women coming to me at Harvest, whether if they're coming for their own struggles or if they're a wife, is, and those of you maybe even here, if you've come and talked with Shaley or I, we delight to be a safe place for you. But we're also going to keep pointing you towards people who are on the ground with you. And many wives will need help. So many marriages, I've found, are very isolated. A couple has become an island unto themselves. And so what might be descriptors of a safe person? Somebody that has a track record of faithfulness. Somebody who models patient love. Somebody who is quick to listen, not offer quick advice. Somebody who has a spirit-controlled tongue. And finally, somebody who can offer compassion and also challenge. Covering all of that, of course, is commitment to Christ, commitment to the Lord, and a spiritual maturity. A lot of do's, a lot of possibilities, a lot of invitations for us when a wife comes to us. But covering over all of that is this: receiving her, listening, crying with her, just offering what you have. Start where you are. Offer what you have. Pray for her. Trust the Lord that he's going to give you what you need to help her to the degree that he has for you. He's not calling you to be a Jesus replacement. He's not calling you to rescue her, but he is calling you to be a sister in Christ. So now we want to turn our time towards starting groups for wives. And as I mentioned on the front end, this is also going to relate to starting groups for women strugglers. Much of this will cross over. And as a ministry, we really believe in the power of what we call biblical support groups or discipleship groups, giving people a context to come together in a group as believers and to walk out their faith and repentance together. We've seen that there is such power in women being in a group together and knowing that they're not the only one. That diffuses shame so much and encourages women along to know that not only are they not the only one in this circumstance, but she gets it. And really, as a single woman that's been leading groups for wives for all these years now, once women have been with me, like I offer a 2-year process for wives. They can be in a group with me for that period of time, and it's an every other week meeting, and it goes into different types of materials we're covering. But with the wives that are really willing, like as I talked about, be willing to stand up and walk forward, by the second tier of that group experience, I'm kind of sitting back and I'm facilitating the group. I'm not, propping my feet up, sipping my iced tea. But I sit back and these women are just loving each other, encouraging each other. They've started connecting with each other outside of the group. I just had a group graduate out of my ministry. I've been walking with these women for about 2 years. Just beautiful, godly, oaks of righteousness women. And they're in touch with each other. They're encouraging each other. And that came out of the group experience. And it also coached them to know how to talk about these things with people outside of our group. Which is a priority for us. We want on-the-ground helpers. So, groups for wives. I want to mention right here that Harvest USA has an entire department called Partner Ministries, which the focus of that is to help churches do what I'm about to do. We go into churches and help them think through how to begin talking about sexuality, how to start groups, how to train leaders for that. So if you go on our website, you'll find out more information about that. The man that leads that is, he runs our Pittsburgh office. His name is Jim Weidenauer, just as a FYI. So what are some potential obstacles for starting groups? Well, there could be lots of them. Here's four. Especially for a wife's situation, it could be that husbands are opposed to their wife participating. Maybe he's still in hiding. He's not willing to talk to anybody. So for a wife to be in a group outs her husband. It could be that leaders in the church oppose a group like this. Women's ministry leaders, pastors, they're just not on board. And there could be a variety of reasons for that. Also, an opposition obstacle could be just warfare. The enemy hates for God's people walking in the light on this. How do we respond to those obstacles? We pray. I'm going to give you some more practical things as we go along, but we pray and we trust that God's ministry will go forward in his will, regardless of any human obstacles that we might face or spiritual obstacles. So what a group is and isn't. A biblical support group for a wife isn't a replacement for the church's discipleship or the women's ministry. It's not a class with teacher and students. It's not group counseling or therapy. And it is not a complaining opportunity or a slander festival of husbands. I actually go into our intro men's group and talk to them about our wives' ministry, and I assure them, as my brothers, that they are not going to be put in the middle of our wives' group metaphorically and roasted or slandered. I actually promise them that I do not allow that in our wives' group, even as it is an opportunity for those groups, for women to be very open and honest about how they're feeling and the suffering that they have experienced. So what is it? It's a safe place with a climate of grace for women to be known in their suffering, to walk through suffering in Christ-centered community with others, to be encouraged and challenged and comforted, and to be discipled in her relationship with Jesus. That's the majority of what I do in my wives' group. We're talking about marriage dynamics. We're talking about the reality of their husband's sin. But it's mostly about, what is Christ up to in this? What is he inviting you into in this? How does he offer comfort to you in this? What's the wisdom of God's word of how you're going to walk forward in this process with your husband? What happens in a group is for women to receive practical steps in how to live out faith and obedience and repentance. So once again, this will be my last promo for our Sexual Sanity for Women's workbook. That is what that book is about for women who are struggling. And then finally, what a group is it's focused on the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel. So if you heard the video message from, was it Stuart Scott or Scott Stewart? Okay. Appreciated his talk so much. Where I want to add a little bit of clarity is he spoke pretty strongly about the idea of support groups. And we call what we do biblical support groups. And I agree with what he was saying, that many support groups are just coming around, and in the center of the room, metaphorically speaking, is the struggle or is the sin. A biblical support group, Christ is in the middle of that room. The hope of Christ and God's word is in the middle of the room. That's what we consider a group. That's what it is. So how are these groups facilitated? Well, I already said this is not a teacher and a class. So Shaylee and I just finished leading a sexual sanity group. As I just have finished, as I mentioned, a two-year process with these women. We weren't sitting up with our clipboard distanced from the women. We were shoulder to shoulder with them in each scenario, looking to Christ, leading them, facilitating them, but guiding that time. And I want to make, there's a clear distinction there, is these groups are best facilitated with leaders, I think two is best, are women who have a heart for God, who have compassionate hearts towards hurting wives. Women who are able to facilitate and guide discussion with both gentleness and wisdom. And, you know, I myself, to be honest, I do this for a living, but facilitating groups isn't my favorite thing that I do. But I've learned, and I do rejoice so much more in it, but I sometimes have my own baggage from having been in groups that weren't led well, where the leader really didn't lead, where the leader didn't step in to redirect or interrupt the person that was kind of dominating the discussion. So a facilitator needs to have some guts, if you will. Shaylee and the other women that work with me, I've tried to model for them and teach them that sometimes the most loving thing to do is to gently interrupt a woman. And in my wife's group, and really all of our groups, I will tell the women, and I will actually promise them, the group participants, like from the get-go, I will say to them, I just want you to know that if we start getting off track, or if somebody begins to go in a direction, I just want you to know now that I'm gonna gently interrupt you to get us back on track. That's for your sake, but also for the sake of the group. And that way, when it happens, the women are seeing that I'm faithful to my word, and the women who are quiet and see somebody dominating, they feel protected and taken care of. But I've needed to learn those things. I've needed to learn to not be fearful, to actually jump in and guide. With a wives group, and really with a women strugglers group, a leader needs to not be in the throes of her own pain, of her own rawness with a husband's struggle, or with a strugglers group, if you will, to be still in the throes of really battling her sin. Perfection, absolutely not. But a facilitator needs to be able to facilitate out of having journeyed down this path for a while. So that would be something for a leader or a potential leader to self-assess. Is she wanting to do this really to minister to the women, or does she perhaps need to be a group member first? Group leaders need to be willing to be transparent about their own pain and their own struggles. So the women in my groups, they don't know all the nitty-gritty aspects of my life and temptations. Like, I've got close friends that know that. But Shaylee will testify that the women in my groups know that I am needy of the Lord, that they know where I tend to struggle as well. They know I'm right alongside them in this process of my own journey of faith and repentance. Those would be some ideas about group leading. This seminary and the bookstore, those of you that are students, I'm positive you probably have so many resources here about that very thing. Talk to your student leaders. Connect with Rachel and the other women's ministry leaders about more resources about practical hands-on ministry. What about discerning if a woman is group ready? I mean, should you just have a sign-up list or a confidential text number that people just sign up and they just join in? I would suggest no. You need to discern, is a woman ready to be in a group? So with a wives group, I'm looking for a handful of things before I invite her into my group. I'm looking, where is she at in dealing with the initial trauma and grief and shock? You might call this, I'm trying to discern her rawness factor. If she is paralyzed with fear, if she is just overcome with despair, if she is in an embittered, angry place, our group's probably not going to be the best fit for her, nor would she have a good influence on the group. I'll come back to this in a second. So what's the rawness factor? Is she willing to make a commitment to the group and the process? I ask women to make a commitment both to attendance and participation. A final one is, do you have a counselee in the room? After my 1 year of full-time biblical counseling studies, here's one of my best takeaways. We need to discern, do we have a woman in the room with us that actually wants help? Is she actually wanting to begin this process of God dealing with her heart? Or is she just looking for a place to talk about her husband? Is she looking for a place to vent? We need discernment. So woman comes, you actually see she's not group ready. Like, she is raw. She is angry. She just can't make the commitment because she has childcare needs. Well, what do you do? Say, so sorry. Well, what I do is I'll say, you know what? I don't think the group is going to be the best fit for you right now, but we'll have a new intro group probably in 5 or 6 months. How about if you and I meet maybe 3 or 4 times over these next months, maybe meet a couple times a month, and we can just touch base. Potentially, maybe we even start going through a book like this or just reading some scriptures together. And I'll say, how about if we just do that and I can begin to get to know you and your story a bit more. And then when the next intro group starts up, we can consider if that seems to fit your needs. Most women really receive that and will appreciate that. But this is such an important point to discern, is a woman ready to engage this process? And that would be the same thing with a sexual sanity for women's group. Same thing. Do you have a woman that is really a counselee? Do you have a woman who's teachable, who's humble? Is she ready to make this commitment? So I had a woman that came to me a few years back wanting to be in my sexual sanity group, which we actually called Journeyers in Grace. And her sin struggle was promiscuity with men. And a part of what we ask those women to do is, again, we're not expecting instant, overnight, microwave sanctification, but we are asking them to engage this process and to be really serious about avoiding sin and temptation, cutting off the means of sin and temptation. And as I sat with this woman and I talked her through those things, she became so angry, really indignant at me, and even said, as I was asking her, like, would you be willing to really faithfully strive to not be pursuing these encounters with these men? And she just said, how dare you suggest that my sin is worse than yours? Like, and really got mad at me. And so she was somebody that I said, you know, I don't think our group is going to be the best fit for you right now. But I offered to meet with her again. I offered to connect with her, and she never took me up on it. So I want to close out with a few thoughts about ministry to wives in particular, and include a few of my own passion thoughts about ministry as well to singles who are dating. Ministry to wives is something, sisters, that we must engage as an area of ministry in our church. There are so many women around us that are just broken and bruised in their marriages for these reasons and many other reasons. How can you take some steps to be talking about it in your spheres? Maybe you send an email to your pastor or elder or women's ministry leader and say, hey, I was at a workshop this week and learned some new things about how to help marriages in our church. Would you be willing to talk with me about it? Or you get one of our magazines. We have a whole magazine on marriage and family issues, including the impact of pornography on a couple and a testimony of a couple that was in our ministry. Have a discussion night to talk about those things. How can you take some steps, as we've been hearing all throughout these days, so that women, wives, will have some hope that they can actually reach out for help? Many wives are told that it is disrespectful and sinful even for them to go outside the marriage for help in this area, that this is not being submissive to their husbands. Strongly disagree with that. When a husband is pursuing his sin, when he is unrepentant, when he's refusing to come out of his hiding, that woman is actually loving the Lord and loving her husband by saying, we need help. Broadcasting it? No. Social media? No. But going to one trusted person to say, my marriage is crumbling. I believe that it's actually her being faithful to her marriage covenant to bring Christ into the equation. We must engage this area of ministry. The last thing is, how can your church, how can you grow in wise pre-engagement discipleship? Not premarital, pre-engagement discipleship that is realistic and infused with the hope of the gospel. I actually have a new mini book coming out in September called Your Dating Relationship and Your Sexual History. How much to share, something like that is the title they gave it. But this comes out of my ministry to wives. Because I've had so many wives who have said, we had three premarital counseling sessions. None of this was brought up. We met with a counselor for a while. This never came up. Again, I don't want to blame pastors or premarital counselors, but how can we be more wise in discipling and helping couples, young dating couples and women, in their own discernment process about this? Think about those statistics. One out of three Christian men has at least been viewing pornography to some degree. One out of three. We hear all the time as a ministry from seminaries that this isn't a have you struggled, is how are you dealing with your struggle with pornography? Because they're finding across the boards, men are struggling with this. And increasingly, as I've mentioned, women are as too. So we need a lot of wisdom in the way we disciple those that are dating and the way we disciple our young women that may be dating a man that either has this ongoing or has it in his past. Not stirring fear, but to be very wise. So before Rachel comes up and closes out our time, I just want to, on behalf of Shaylee and I, say that we have really delighted being with here. We've gotten to have many conversations with many of you who've had personal things or just ministry scenarios, and we love that. As I mentioned, Shaylee and Tim will be here all day tomorrow, would love to interact with you about other situations. Check out our website, harvestusa.org, and feel free to give us a call or email us if you need help even thinking through ministry situations.